Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I am sure all of us have embarked on a home project, something we do around the house, let's say a painting project. And we expend a certain amount of time and energy preparing for this. We have expectations of what it should cost and how much time it should take, and then we come to actually doing it. I don't know about you, but sometimes, in my case, Sarah's the painter in our house. The expectations and the reality don't match. Sometimes they don't even come close. For instance, you go to buy paint for a room in your house and you pick out a color and it looks fine at the store. And then you get back to the house and you wonder if that's the same paint you had when you left the store. Maybe it was the lighting was different or something. Or maybe you couldn't imagine what that color was like with all the other colors in your room. And so back to the store you go. And hopefully this second time around, you got the paint you actually want. Well, that's true of projects we take on. Sometimes they seem simple on paper, much more complicated to do. This evening, I want to consider the project and the duty, the Christian duty, of giving thanks to God. What's involved in giving thanks to God? It seems simple on paper and somewhat easy to understand, but it's much more difficult to do and to practice as a habit in our lives. So, 2 points. My first point, in order to give thanks to God, we must rehearse both past and present blessings that God has worked and done in our lives. As we recognize God's saving power and mercy, we realize not only how merciful he is, but also how helpless we are in our condition, because we are helpless, because we cannot do anything to free ourselves from sin. The premier saving event in the Old Testament that the writers of Scripture speak of is how God delivered his people from Egypt, and all the cluster of miracles that brought that rescue about. We hear this theme of thanksgiving for God rescuing his people from the burden of slavery and from the grip of Pharaoh. That isn't the only act of deliverance that God worked for his people in the Old Testament, but it is certainly a prominent theme that the psalmist and throughout the Old Testament, they repeat and rehearse. As we consider this habit of blessing and praising God for his acts of mercy to us, let us list some examples, other examples of why we should give praise and honor to God. In our Old Testament lesson in Deuteronomy 26, the children of Israel give thanks to God for multiple blessings. In this passage, we see the Old Testament believer coming before the priest and bringing him a portion of food from his harvest. But before he offers his food as an expression of thanksgiving to God for providing for his needs, he reviews that God had heard the prayers of his people when they were in captivity, and God rescuing his people from the hand of Pharaoh. Deuteronomy 26:8 says this, "And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror and signs and wonders." In doing so, he is to remember the 10 plagues and the Red Sea crossing as part of those signs and wonders that the Lord brought about in judging the enemies of God's people and also his supernatural deliverance of his people. All of those things speak of the mighty power of God. And that took, the 10 plagues took a while for it to happen. And through those 10 plagues, the people of God groaned and they wondered, Moses, do you know what you're doing? Deuteronomy 26:9 goes on to say this, and he has brought us to this place and given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So not only had God delivered his people, had brought them out of captivity, divided the Red Sea, the children of Israel went through and the armies were drowned when they tried to chase the children of Israel, but he was with them through the wilderness wanderings, providing for them bread and food each day of the 40 years they were there. God's people are to remember how the Lord had preserved his people all through this time and with abundant blessing. Then the man is ready to give thanks for the food in his hand, which is also part of God's provision. The believer must recognize, acknowledge, and thank God for his mercy, both past and present. But in all this rehearsal, I believe we come upon the purpose of this rehearsing what God has done for his people. The Lord wants us to review and remind ourselves of the goodness of the Lord so that we may rejoice and give thanks for his goodness and not forget what God has done for us, his people. Surely the saying is true, which has been attributed to Winston Churchill, those who do not learn history are doomed to repeat it. The purpose of reviewing of our history is that we learn what we should from history. History is God's record of saving, providing for, and preserving his people. And so we need to remind ourselves of God's work among us, so it is firmly planted in our conscious memory. This goal of reviewing the saving acts of God, in order for it to take proper root in our souls, it needs to become a daily discipline. Since man is created in the image of God, we have a special responsibility to thank God for the gift of creation and the gift of life which he has given to us all. This act of God preserving us acknowledges that the Lord is the only Lord, and he is the Lord of all things visible and invisible. God is also the author of all blessings, both physical and spiritual. And each day we need to praise God and look around us and see God's goodness today in the little things that sometimes we take for granted. Today, we've enjoyed peace and security and safety. We have driven from one point to another, and we haven't had an accident. It's the little things that go by each day that we need to remember and thank God for. So we must rehearse what God has done for us, past and present. But a second point I wanted to bring out is that we must also learn to be content with the present blessings and God's calling and providence in our lives. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:6-8 these words, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." The Apostle Paul talks about being content with the necessities of life. If we have food and clothing and shelter, then we are blessed. We need to be content and satisfied that these basic needs have been met. The Apostle Paul says that we have brought nothing into the world in reference to possessions, and we cannot take our possessions with us when we exit this life. This truth is self-evident, but we need to act and believe that we We need to act like we believe it and live that way and build our lives upon this truth. We took nothing with us when we entered the world, and we take nothing from it. My mother from time to time would say, "You never saw a U-Haul trailer hitched up to a hearse, did you?" The saying illustrates the truth that at death we take nothing with us. Since this is true, how foolish it is that we live our lives as if that's all that counts. It's equally foolish to expect to get lasting and permanent joy and satisfaction from possessions. The pleasure we get from any created thing is temporary and passing, not permanent. We're told in the Westminster Shorter Catechism that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Our only lasting and permanent joy and satisfaction we can have in this life is by knowing, loving, and serving God. But to be satisfied and content with the necessities of life as a gift from God is to swim against the stream of our current culture. We are a culture that is consumed with buying stuff, hardly using what we buy. Look into that closet of yours. How many clothes in there haven't you worn in a while? I'm not saying that stuff is evil or buying stuff is sinful. But what I am saying is that we need to practice more reflection before we buy things and ask some very important questions about whether we are truly content with what we have and whether we are using what we have. And before you buy it, do I really need this? I compare impulsive buying to impulsive eating. Both activities, shopping and eating, can become a drug of choice that you do in order to dull what is happening that you don't like. It becomes a fix for depression and anxiety. This gift of being content also touches on being a good steward of our time, money, and possessions. Everything we have, our bodies, our time, our possessions, our abilities, are all gifts from God, but we must use them in the way God intended for them and not misuse them. Just as we should set limits on the consumption of how much we eat so we don't overeat, we also ought to set limits on spending. There are many methods that we can do to achieve this goal of making sure that we are content and not overspending. And I don't have to go, I'm not an expert on it, but simple things. Don't buy more than you can pay off within 30 days on that credit card. Working within a budget can discipline us so that we can thoughtfully restrain excessive and impulsive spending. And also, I give myself a test, and I'm thinking specifically of book purchases. Don't buy that book now, Cedric. Wait a week. By delaying that week, I usually can talk myself out of buying that book. Also, if I can borrow it from Baltimore County Public Library or St. Mary's Seminary Library, why do I need to buy it? We have to put limits on ourselves lest our lack of contentment eats away at our wallet. 1 Timothy talks about being content, and then he goes on to speak about the danger of the love of money. Again, there's nothing inherently sinful about money or possessions, but once money or possessions exceeds their proper limits and boundaries, it becomes too high of a priority and can become an idol. The reason I've used these two examples of shopping and eating is that they are so easy to go overboard. And yes, it's also timely because Thanksgiving and Black Friday are upon us. The love of money and possessions contradict this virtue of being content with what we have. And face it, whether you're poor, middle class, or wealthy in this country, in comparison to the rest of the world, we are all rich and we are all wealthy. Being content is hard to practice. It takes a lifetime to practice, and we make many errors in our judgment along the way. And at times we overindulge, and the less we feel guilty about it as we do it. It's not an easy task to be content. We need to work hard to re-educate and reshape and properly form our conscience so that we are conformed to what God's word says about being content. Making thanksgiving to God a habit requires us to have it as a daily habit and praise God from whom all blessings flow, both physical and spiritual, both past and present blessings. And we need to be specific in naming them and also practice the lesson of being content. When we reflect on our privilege and duty to give God thanks and praise for his goodness and mercy, I am reminded of why I need the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, have mercy on me and incline my heart to pay attention to and obey your word. What is thanksgiving? It's thanking God, naming them one by one, and crying out for his grace to seek after contentment and our peace in God. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, help us to count our blessings daily and name them one by one. Work in our hearts, O Lord, that we may walk in the paths of thankfulness and contentment. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to walk in your ways. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us stand and praise to our God as we sing.